This morning we're going to hear from Derek and Katrina Robinson. This is their preaching debut at Harvest City Church. You've seen them on the big screen doing the announcements and things like that. But Derek and Katrina have been in our church for a number of years now, and they've been involved in lots of things from leading life groups to finance classes, etc. And in more recent months, we've brought Derek on part-time, and I think we get Katrina sort of for free with that as well to help us with the whole media area. And we've taken some big steps forward since Derek has come on staff. Both Derek and Katrina are educated people, have worked in high levels of government, and it's a real honor and a privilege to have them here with us and sharing the Word of God with us. They have a passion to see people become all that Christ has made them to be. And I know that you're going to be inspired as they do a team teach this morning. So I'm not sure who's first up, but whoever it is, let's welcome them. Are you both coming?
Both of us.
You're both coming. Let's welcome them this morning.
Thank you, Joel. Good morning, Harvest City Church. How is the finest looking church in all of the Queen City today? Good. All right. Well, we're going to have some fun today, I think. Kat and I are kind of fun-loving people. We take our mission of God very seriously, but we don't take ourselves too seriously, so we're going to try to have some fun today. Is that okay? Can we do that in church? Okay, good. We're going to try to inspire you and challenge you as well at the same time. And we have a message that we feel has been stirring in our hearts for a while, and we're just so thankful and honored to be able to share it with you this morning. I think it's going to be a great time, and it's going to look a little different because there's, well, two of us. So what's going to happen is Kat's going to go first. She's going to do all the hard work getting us into the message and getting us all fired up. And then I'm going to come in and just basically wrap things up. No, I'll do more than that. But we're going to do that. And so I'll kind of come in at the end and wrap things. And it's going to be great. And so I'll just introduce Katrina. She is an amazing wife, ladies and gentlemen. I can say that with a lot of honesty. She's an amazing mom. She's a great communicator as well. She's very skilled in that area as well. And she's a mighty woman of God. So I'm very thankful to have you here with me and to do this whole thing together. So without further ado, here's Kat.
Good morning, church. Well, like Derek said, my name is Kat. And, you know, I just really believe that God put me on this earth to get up at 6:15 in the morning every weekday to go to work and to take the, you know, odd lunch break, coffee break, write speeches, news releases, do my thing. And, you know, then after work, I got to go pick up my kids from daycare, and then I need to do the whole supper, sports, playtime, bedtime routine. And, you know, that seems to be a lot of fun. You know, I could be content with that. So I pretty much just plan on repeating this year after year until I retire. But, you know, I gotta fit in some Netflix in there, too, right? Like, in my evenings after my kids go to bed, I need to binge watch a little bit because I got to relax, you know? But retirement. Now, that sounds awesome. I hate winter, FYI. I know there's hockey. My sons love hockey, and he just can't wait for it to snow, and I'm like, you're crazy. But I want to go to Maui. I want to sit my little butt down on the beach and just chill, and then I want to hang out with my grandkids if I have some by then. And I pretty much just plan on being a good person until I eventually, I don't know, die. And, you know, for my whole life, I just knew that that is what I wanted to do. It seems like a pretty reasonable life to me, but I don't know. What do you think? Now, some of you are looking at me with deer caught in the headlights for two reasons. One, it's too early in the morning on Sunday, and I get it, you're tired. Or two, you know me a little bit better than that, and you're like, Kat, what are you talking about? You are designed to make an impact, so I think you can aim a little bit higher than that, don't you think? You're designed to be a leader, to be a world changer, to go bigger, to conquer, to whatever. Now, don't get me wrong, many of those items in my routine are important, and I need to do them. There's actually nothing wrong with them at all. But you can agree with me that it probably wouldn't be my most impactful existence, right? So if you see that in me, how much more does our Father in heaven see that in me? And guess what? He sees the same in you. So turn with me in your Bibles or open your Bible app, whatever you have. It'll be up on the screen as well, to Jeremiah 29:11. Now, this is a pretty familiar scripture, but if you're new to church, probably there's a good chance that you haven't heard of this yet, or you've read it over 100 times and God just wants you to stop and pay attention and not gloss over this one, okay? So Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, I haven't been a Christian my whole life, but when I came across this scripture, I said, what? The God of the universe, the same God who spoke stars into being, has plans for my life? And he has plans for your life? Now, if that doesn't get you pumped up this morning, then I think you need to take a couple more sips of your coffee as we read that again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, yes, you, and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I want to put a little stat up here. 400 trillion to 1. Did you know that the odds of you being alive as a human today, scientists figured this out, not me, is 400 trillion to one? Doesn't that just blow your mind? So what are you going to do with your life? Because God has a plan for it. And I don't care if you're 6 or 96 in this room today, God still has plans for you. So that's why we titled our sermon today, Aim Higher. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, as many of you have heard the saying, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. And we as people can do this with amazing accuracy. Day after day, month after month, year after year, until we get this stuck in this rut of a year in, year out, year in, year out existence. Now, it's not bad. It's not wrong. But it's likely not God's best for us. So, now the trick is we need to have a goal. We need something to aim at to get us out of that year in, year out existence. We need an aim that's preferably not the status quo. So maybe there's something that you want to improve on. Maybe it's your finances, maybe your marriage, your career, your relationships. Whatever it is for you, you need to have a goal. But we don't want you to aim too low. In fact, God wants you to aim higher than what you see as comfortable. Not because we're able, but because he is. Ephesians 3:20-21, another familiar scripture, but we need to pay attention to this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we want to challenge you today in some cases, well, actually, you know what, in all cases, to go above and beyond what you think is possible for your life, to have goals so big that you are massively stretching in your faith zone with God. Why? Because he can do more than we can even ask, imagine, or dream of. And I can think of some pretty amazing things. So if we've establish that God has a plan for our life and that he can do even more than we can possibly imagine, then why have we stopped dreaming? What is holding us back from living a life of abundance and prosperity that God promises us, one that's expansive, one that's on mission for God? So I'm going to expose some of those excuses, okay? And I'm guilty of many of these myself, so I'm preaching this as much to myself as I am to you this morning, but here we go. Excuse number one. Kat, you do not know my past. I've screwed up so many times that I'm not worthy of prosperity. Now, who told you that? Is it you telling you that? Was it a parent telling you that? Maybe an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend who told you that? That's not what God says about you. And His is the only opinion that matters, guys. So I think sometimes the biggest obstacle is our own mind. And that's why the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Romans 12 is saying, you're never going to fulfill God's perfect will for your life unless you change the way you think. So we have to change the way that we think about ourselves, guys. And actually, when I was praying for the sermon to get a little bit of wisdom and insight for it, God was telling me that some of these people this morning are feeling like they're not worthy, that they screwed up so many times, that God doesn't have a plan for their life. And if this is you today, if you think you're too far gone, then listen to me. That is a lie. It's a lie. And if this is you, I know it's like the third time we've talked about this message, but I need you to go to the podcast and listen to last week's message that Pastor Dave gave about the breastplate of righteousness. And I want you to listen to it over and over and over and over again until you believe that you are worthy, because you are. Okay, I got to move on here. Excuse number two. Well, Kat, that's a pretty tall order. I mean, don't you know that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to be content? Well, fair enough. You know, we should be content. But content is different than complacent. And we need to be careful here that we don't confuse the two. And what I think most people are referencing here is Philippians 4, where Paul is talking about contentment. There could be some other scriptures in there as well. So let's take a look at what it says. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. But did we know Paul to slow down and stop his ministry? Was he content with his ministry? I don't think so. He was still going after the whole world for Jesus. He just knew that God was going to take care of him, and he was content with that. But he wasn't stopping. Now, some people who fall into this category might be a successful business owner or those who might have successful careers, you know, pretty good living by North American standards, but, you know, it's I have everything I need. Don't you think it would be greedy of me to pursue more? Well, great. You know, I'm glad that you have everything that you need. That's perfect. You're just the kind of person who needs to do more of the same to make some more money to go and fund the kingdom. So you have everything you need. We don't need to worry about you hoarding the wealth for yourself, right? Do you get what I'm saying here, church? God is not against increase, and in the area of finances, He's not against wealth building, but it's what you do with it and how you think about it. Imagine a Harvest City church where people were so not content with the area of their finances that they paid off all their debt, they dreamed bigger, they reached higher, they did this crazy thing called tithing. And then we had a Lift 42 budget so huge that Pastor Joel doesn't have to wonder if he can go to Africa, but how many times a year he thinks he can physically go. Now, this is just one area where I think we can expand. Do you feel your vision growing here? We have to aim higher. Another excuse. Kat, I'm too old. What use is there to change now? Well, I want to show you a little video. How many of you have seen the movie The Black Panther? Amazing. So good for so many reasons. Anyway, there's this little old lady called Miss Dorothy. And I want you to watch this clip.
Hello, Mr. Harvey. I'm Dorothy May Steele, 92-year-old actor. who dared to jump out there in faith, believing, and landed a role in a billion-dollar movie called The Black Panther. I'm jumping out there again because I love you and your shows, and I want to be on them. So don't procrastinate. Prognosticate. Holla at me.
Hey, folks, give it up for Miss Dorothy Steele.
And I said, there is no way I'm going to be in no comic strip at my age. But my grandson came over. He said, Grandma, you always talk about stepping out on nothing. Let your faith take you there. He said, now, how come you don't do it yourself? I said, what do you mean? He said, either you're going to step out there or you're going to shut up. You got beautiful eyes.
You better, Miss Dorothy, Miss Dorothy. Hey, Miss Dorothy. Miss Dorothy, you better watch yourself. Girl, you pushing up on me.
No, I isn't.
Girl, I'm flattered.
Well, yeah, be flattered, because it's true.
I'm flattered.
Like, if y'all notice how his eyes are kind of brown, kind of liquid brown. My son made me do it over and over and over again until he thought it was right. Mm-hmm. And then we sent it to Cindy, and she sent it to the people, and it was about an hour. They called her back, and they said, who is this old lady? We want her.
Oh, Miss Dorothy. She's so cute. If you want to check out the full version of that, just go to YouTube. It's hilarious. This little interview, besides being really cute because she was like flirting with Steve Harvey the entire time, was actually quite profound, because essentially what she said is her grandson called her out. Said, Grandma, you're always telling me to make mistakes, go for it, take risks. How come you don't do it yourself? That's the same thing with us. And I did a little bit of research on Miss Dorothy. She was 92 there. And she started her acting career when she was 88. So if you're 65 and retiring, you have 23 years to hone your acting skills. So I think that takes care of that excuse, yeah? So Kat, if you only knew how many plates I'm trying to juggle, how can I possibly take on more? I work full time, I have kids, I have sports, I have housework, I have friendships, I have my marriage, my... You're right, that does sound busy, but it also sounds like the year-in, year-out existence that I described earlier. It's an amazing tactic of the enemy, actually. He wants you to feel tired. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, and I'm not saying that you're not going to have to cut the good to get to the great, which is an amazing book. Go read it. But what I am saying is that you're going to need to make a decision that you can do it and that you can grow your capacity. In Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, if the Bible tells us to not be weary, that must mean that we have the capacity to not be weary, right? So if you wake up in the morning and you're like, oh, I'm so tired, I only had 5 hours of sleep, my kids were up a zillion times, been there. I have been there. And I also remember a time when I was 5 years old and I was stressed out trying to tie my shoes. I tell you that because my son Eli is right there right now. Mommy, I don't know how to tie my shoes. He will grow in his capacity, just like I have grown in my capacity. You know, I was growing in my capacity being a mom. Now I have two kids. I'm still stressed out sometimes, but I grow in my capacity, and then I get used to that stage, and then they change the game on me, and I'm like, oh my goodness. But what I'm saying is that you can do it. God says that you can do it. And there'll be stretching times, and there'll be times when you're like feeling pretty good. But it won't be long before God is knocking on your door saying, Kat, more, increase, do, go. And we should never be stopping. So lastly, Kat, you know, this sounds all really good, and I'm part of that weird 3% of the population that actually has goals. And then I'm even weirder. I'm 1% that actually wrote it down. But how do I know that I'm actually hearing from God? So I haven't started. I have big goals, but I haven't acted. How do I know that this is God's goal for my life and not my own selfish goal? How do you figure that out? That's a great question. I don't know the answer, but Derek does. So we're going to bring him up now, okay? Thanks.
All right. Thank you, Kat. She's a rock star, isn't she? I married up. There's no question about that. So no pressure. Here's this very daunting question. Thank you, Katrina. How do you know if your vision or your aim is from God? Good question. I think you can answer it by asking yourself a question. Simply this. Are you attempting something so big that unless God is in it, it's doomed to fail? We got to realize that we have a big God, folks. He can do exceedingly and abundantly all that we can think or ask. That scripture that Kat's showed. That's a lot. I can think a lot of things. I can think of me having $1 billion really quickly. But how I interpret that scripture anyways is to say God's plan for my life is so good. He wants me to do something so meaningful, so purposeful for him. He's going to align it just perfectly that I can't even comprehend it at this point. It's not even possible for me to comprehend. And God wants us to dream that way. He wants us to dream for the impossible. He is the God of the impossible. I really feel God did not come to earth in human form to save us from our sins, to take all the power away from the enemy, to give us the Holy Spirit, to give us access to him, his wisdom, and his resources all the time, to just live a comfortable, nice life and keep up with the Joneses. I don't even like the Joneses. They never call, they never write. Why are we always trying to compare ourselves to the Joneses and what they're doing? They cause me a lot of stress. And I love this quote from Stephen Furtick. It goes like this: if the size of your vision for your life isn't intimidating to you, there's a good chance it's insulting to God. Ouch, Furtick. That hurts. But I think that quote is absolutely true. And why is that? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is faith? We know that from Scripture as well. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So, if we're not believing for something greater than ourselves, something that we don't see yet, something that's bigger than us, we're not pleasing God. It's impossible to please Him without that faith. We need to be dreaming for the impossible, trusting God for the impossible. In fact, it's our job. It's our responsibility to do this. God doesn't do this for us. We have to be dreaming for this. He gives us it, but we have to consciously think about it. If He's saying something to us, we have to kind of think about it and start processing and do something about it. For the sake of His kingdom, God needs people to aim high, to ask for audacious things. And if we have the audacity to ask, God has the ability to perform. But we actually have to ask for these things. God works through us. We are His vessels. We are His hands and His feet. Are we not? God could do everything Himself. He could do it all, but He chooses to work through us. Why does He do that? Well, it's pretty simple, because we need to grow in our character. We're here on earth for a purpose. We got to grow in some character with our short time here. And so if we're not constantly striving for something better, something more, we're not growing. We're just kind of sitting there stagnant. That's not good. So that's the very first thing. If you know, if you have a godly aim, it's got to be big. It's got to be big. Second thing here, how do you know if your aim is from God? It shouldn't all be about you. That seems pretty standard, but it's a really important thing. A godly vision should ultimately lead to the service of other people. If your vision's totally selfish, if it's all about you, if it's all about me, it's not from God. I'm sorry. The vision or the dream, this is from John Maxwell, the vision or the dream God has for you will always allow you to touch other lives. So I'll just give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Maybe your goal, your dream is to build a $10 million business. Well, that's a great goal. I love that goal. It's very clear. It's a very specific aim. But there has to be a so that attached to it. What's a so that? Derek, what are you talking about there? Well, let me tell you. My goal is to build a $10 million business so that I can fund entire ministries. I'm going to build this business so that I can personally finance and build an orphanage in Africa every single year. I'm going to build this business so that I can have many employees and have influence over them for the kingdom. You're building a company, yes, to take care of your family, and yes, because you're ambitious and you have things that you want to do in your life, but ultimately, it's got to be from God and it's got to be for God. The great commandment, what is it? Love God, love others. If your vision doesn't have that, it is not from God. Your vision has to ultimately lead to that. Maybe your aim is to be recognized as the top educator in your field. Maybe there's some sort of thing you're aiming at there. That's great. I love that too, but what's your so that? Is it so that I can lord it over all the other teachers about how superior I am to them? No, that shouldn't be your goal. Or is it so that I can be respected among my peers as a successful person, and when I ask them to go to church one day, maybe that'll hold some weight. Maybe I'll influence them instead of being influenced by them. People love hanging around successful, fun people that are moving forward with their lives. Have you ever noticed that? People don't like hanging around grumpy, visionless people. So why don't we aim high and be those types of people? Someone who lives a big, wide-open, faith-filled life and aim high for success in every area of our life. Have you noticed those types of people are the happiest types of people as well? When they got something going on. An aim, a strong aim, equals meaning in your life. It means purpose. If you're not one of those people, you end up being the armchair quarterbacks of life. You know what I mean by that? You're just sitting there criticizing everybody else because you're not doing anything of your own. You're not aiming at anything, so you're just like sitting there in your armchair just criticizing other people. You get mad at the stupidest things in life. Everyday things, because you're not looking for something. You're not aiming for something that's greater than yourself, so you're looking at what's right in front of you, and there's lots of bad things in this world that go around. You're upset about the weather, you're upset about the traffic, you're upset about the price of gas, you're upset about the riders not winning very often, whatever it happens to be. Have an aim. Don't be that type of person. And, you know, I've been doing a lot of reading over the past 2 or 3 years, and Kat and I took the AMP program through the church, the Accelerated Ministry Preparedness course. We had to read a pile of books through that, and there was a common theme that I really picked out, and if you talk to counselors, you'll see this too. And when people have trouble in their life, it could be in any area, they don't have an aim in that area of their life. They don't have a vision. People with financial trouble, what happens? They don't have an aim. They don't have a budget. You need a budget if you're going to be successful financially. If you don't have a budget, your money's just going to fly away magically. Has that ever happened to somebody in here? It's happened to me. It just magically flies away. What does Dave Ramsey say? I'll try to say it in his voice. You got to have a budget written down, on paper, on purpose, and get out of debt. That was pretty bad. Sorry. But you got to have an aim there. You want to be telling your money where it's going rather than your money just floating away. Marriages fail because there's no aim. I do not want to live in a visionless marriage, just going through the motions of daily life, just trying to live a, you know, sort of a nice life if I can, try to get a vacation here and there. No wonder people get divorced. They have no vision. How boring of a life is that? Eventually you'll just find the little things wrong with your spouse, all those idiosyncrasies that you don't like, and you'll focus on those instead of the vision and the aim that you have for your life. Men in this room, develop a vision for your family. Please, please do that. It is so vitally important. And men, are you going to get some respect from your wife after that when you're saying, hey, honey, look, we're going to be doing some stuff. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to develop legacy for our family. We're going to have a financial legacy. We're going to have a ministry legacy. We're going to have a legacy through amazing kids and grandkids. We're going to do this thing. We're going to do amazing things for the kingdom, and we're going to have the best family anyone's ever seen. Why not have a vision like that for your family? How great would that be? Marriages fail because there's no vision. Have you ever noticed this, that when men retire, specifically men, they often die right after that? It's kind of a weird phenomenon. Why does that happen? Well, it's because guys, their entire mission in life was work most of the time. Then they retire, they have no identity, they have no aim anymore, and their physical bodies literally start to break down. Literally start to break down. The Bible's so clear on this. Where there's no vision, the people perish. They perish, they do. That's a spiritual thing, number one, but it actually is a physical thing, too. Your body can literally break down if you have no aim. Have you ever noticed? Well, maybe you haven't seen these stats, but there's stats about people in hospitals when they have no hope, they have no vision of actually getting better, they have no friends coming in and encouraging them, they don't get better, typically. Your chances of actually getting better and recovering just at a pure natural level. Now, we're not talking spiritual right now. At a pure natural level, just having hope and a vision will help you get better. It helps the healing process. It's an amazing thing. What I'm saying here is make sure you have this aim, a vision for every major part of your life, your relationship with God for sure, your marriage, your kids, your career, your ministry, your health, your friendships. Make sure it's big, and make sure it leads to the service of God and others. And when you set this aim, realize that, hey, this is important. God's going to help you with it. You don't have to do it all by yourself. God's going to help you. And the way he does that, I've learned this over the years anyways, is that he does it in a very interesting way. And we're going to look at Acts 9:1, because I feel like God really gave me some insights here for you this morning on this. And it's the story of Saul's conversion to Paul on the road to Damascus. It starts like this, Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And I just got to stop there because I just think the way this is written is really funny. It's just so nonchalant. It's like, oh, meanwhile, Saul was going around threatening Christians with death. You know, classic Saul. It's just what he does. Maybe he's imprisoning Christians, I don't know. But as he's doing this, you know, having a normal day here, verse 3, he nears Damascus on his journey. Suddenly, a light flashes from heaven. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. Oh, probably should listen. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And then Saul gets up, he's blind, and he has to get led by the hand to Damascus. Quite an interesting thing here. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. You're just having a nice day, going about your job, persecuting Christians, and then boom, bright light. Jesus calls you out for doing totally the wrong thing, tells you to go into the city for further instructions, and you're blind now. I've never had a work day like that before. I hope you don't. Unless you get to see Jesus on that work day, that'd be cool. But what happened here is very interesting. God, Jesus, gave Paul a next step. He gave him something to do. It's not a lot to go on, but he gave him a next step. But what happened to Paul at the same time? Well, he was blind now. Great. I have this new vision. I have this next step. And now I'm blind. And I just thought of this. It's like, how often in your life, because this has happened to me many times, you feel like you have a fairly clear aim from God. You're like, okay, I think I know where I'm supposed to be going here. But the process of getting from to where you are now to where you need to go, you're blind to it. You feel so blind to it. It's confusing. It looks so daunting. You're fearful. It seems so foggy. You're just like, Paul, you got to be led by the hand to where you need to go to next. You don't know how it's going to happen, where it's going to happen, but I'm just going to tell you a secret here right now. This is a secret, and I've heard this from lots of successful people too. No matter where you're at in your life, you always feel a little bit blind to how it's going to get there. It's all of us. If you feel that way, welcome to the club. God does not give you the next 10,000 steps with exact locations of how you're going to get to your vision. If you did, you'd never have to rely on him. You never have to depend on God. You get all prideful and you're thinking, oh, this is me. I'm the mastermind of this great plan of success. It's all about me. God doesn't want that. He wants you to trust and depend on him. So he only gives you the next step. He'll say, Derek, hey, I got this vision for you. It's pretty awesome. Just trust me with the next step. What was Paul's next step? Go to the city and you'll be told what to do there. That's all he got. That's so very little to go on. But I was reminded of what Pastor Dave has been saying for years. I know Joel's reiterated this a number of times. When you don't know what to do with your life, when you don't know the next thing you're supposed to do, just take that next step. You probably instinctively know what that next step is that you're supposed to take, and you just got to do it. Make a plan. Make it happen this week. Take the next step in your life. And what we don't always realize is that when we're feeling so blind, we don't feel like God's helping us, he's already setting things up behind the scenes and we don't even know it. And how cool is that? What happened in Paul's journey? God went, he talked to Ananias and he said, hey, Ananias, this Paul guy just kind of rocked his world. You're going to meet him. You're going to tell him exactly what to do. You're going to encourage him and take care of him. Paul didn't know that. But God knew everything that was going on. He's working it out behind the scenes. And he'll do this for you too. He's going to masterfully align the situation so you have exactly what you need at the exact right time so you can take that next step in your journey. He's gone ahead of you. He's going to make a way for you where there was no way. He's just asked you to trust him with that next step. And you have the choice whether you're going to take that next step or not. Paul had a choice. Paul could have said, I'm not doing this. This was crazy. I'm all blind now. I thought I knew what I was doing. I'm not going to Damascus. I'm going the other way. He had a choice. I have a visual aid here of some crazy guys. And, oh yeah, here they are here. So you'll see Pastor Andy Schmidt there. You'll see Mr. Mueller, teacher at the school. Our childhood friend Jordan's there with us. We go on we call it an epic man adventure quite often. We haven't gone for about 3 years because we keep getting married and having kids. But we basically have a goal. We go to BC or something, and we try to climb a mountain. And this is the picture of us at the trailhead. We always take a picture at the trailhead because it's kind of fun to see what we look like after spending 4 days in the bush. But how foolish would it be if we drove all the way out to BC, we got all of our gear, we packed up our food, we took this picture, and then we just basically looked at the trailhead. It's like, we know this is the path we're supposed to go on. We know we're supposed to take some steps on this path. And then we just said, wow, that looks like a long ways up that mountain. In fact, I can only see a little bit of the trail, and then it goes behind the mountain into the trees. I'm not going there. There's insects in there. There's bears. Who knows, I'm going to have to cross some waterways. And I know from past experience, I usually fall into the water when we try to cross these waterways over these strange bridges that are on the trails. Andy always makes fun of me. Maybe our map's out of date. I don't know. But we could just sit at the trailhead talking, analyzing, debating forever. It's called analysis paralysis. And as Christians, we get this all the time. We're in this state of we're trying to plan out every detail of our vision. We're trying to map it out perfectly. We're considering every angle. We're debating back and forth. And God's just sitting there saying, hey, just start walking down the trail. Just start walking down the trail. And I'm going to direct your steps. That's what the Bible says. Take a step, God will direct it. He'll use it. God can't steer a parked car. I can't steer a parked car. Have you ever tried? It doesn't work. God can't steer a parked you. You got to be moving forward. You got to be doing some steps, and then God can direct you. What does Reinhard Bonnke say? God always works with the workers, goes with the goers, and moves with the movers, but he does not sit with the sitters. And I think so often we generate fears when we sit, but we can overcome them by taking some action. God has this amazing way of taking our often unexceptional steps forward, and he turns them into exceptional stepping stones towards our vision. He does this. It's happened in my life all the time where I'm like, I'm just going to take some steps forward, and he magically aligns it over a period of time to be exactly where I needed to be. If you've been alive for long enough following the Lord, you know that's true. I can talk to people here in their 40s, 50s, and 60s, and they'll say, that happens. It just happens. You just got to keep moving forward. And I think this is because, you know, and this is just how I imagine it anyways, this is not scriptural, but I just feel like God's up in heaven sometimes, he's talking to Peter or Elijah or somebody like that, somebody like that, and he just looks down and he looks at one of us and says, hey, that guy decided to get off the couch. Look at him, he actually turned off the Netflix. There's some really good shows on Netflix. He decided to get hungry for what I called him to do on this planet. It's time to give him or her a hand. In fact, I'm going to prepare a way for her where there was no way. I'm going to bring connections and people in their life that did not exist before. I'm going to help them develop themselves into a person that they're not even going to recognize in a few years because they have a godly aim and they're doing something about it. And I feel really called today, this morning, church, to tell you that God really said this. He wants to say this to you. Let's go. Let's do this. I'm a God of action. Don't be afraid. You are my masterpiece. I got this. I'm going before you. I'm making a way where there was no way. Take a step. I'm going to do this for you. I'm with you. I'm with you. But most Christians are just sitting at the trailhead, sitting there debating, analyzing. They maybe got in their car and they even drove the other way. The path is too dangerous. It wasn't for me. They knew they were supposed to go down that path, drove the other way. But God always works through us, and he requires action. You can see this throughout Scripture. What are we supposed to do? Does God just heal the sick randomly? No, you pray for the sick, and they shall recover. And I have a really cool testimony to tell you about today. It happened this week. A friend that I work with, his wife previously had breast cancer. And she had one of her breasts removed because there was a lump there and it was cancerous. And just recently she found another lump in the other breast. So not very good. And at this one business, we do a Friday prayer call. And pray for the company, pray for any needs that anybody has, and this got brought up in the prayer call. You know, my wife found a lump, and we got to go to the doctor, we went to the doctor confirmed that, yes, there's a lump there, and then we got to do the official tests and all that type of thing. So basically, on the prayer call, we just prayed for her. You know, nothing too fancy, but we prayed. And then she went back to the doctor, and she kind of was noticing this a few days before, there's no lump anymore. Lump's gone. And so it's like, okay, well, we should do the test anyways. It's good to do the test. So she did 3 or 4 of the mammograms and the CT scans, the MRIs, all that stuff. The cancer's gone. There's no cancer. There's no lump. There's nothing. That's pretty cool. But what happens if we didn't pray? What happens if we didn't pray? Go and make disciples. We have to go. We have to do things. It's all throughout the Bible, folks. So what Kat and I really want to encourage you today is to aim high and take small steps. Just keep moving forward, as small as it may be. Otherwise, you're going backwards. You're in decline if you're not stepping. You got to take steps forward. One of the simplest steps I've heard, and this is kind of an interesting Facebook video that goes around, but it's, if you don't know what to do with your life, start by making your bed. If you're confused, your life's in disarray, at least when you get up in the morning, make your bed. So as you go through your day, everything's crazy, you get back, and your bed is like perfect. It's in order. It's in line. At least you can get that. That's a first step. Maybe your step is, if you're a guy here and you're struggling with sexual sin, go to that Conqueror series. We've talked about it a lot. If you have something else on Wednesday and you're struggling in this area, cancel it. Cancel it. Stop having your aim being, how do I hide this the best? That doesn't work, guys. It doesn't work. Make it happen. Go to it. Move forward in this area. It's going to affect everything else in your life too. It doesn't affect your righteousness, having sin, but you got to keep moving forward in these areas. Otherwise, it gets worse. Maybe your goal is to start a business. Maybe your first step is to sit down for a coffee with a successful business person that you know. Ask them out for a coffee. Say, hey, could I buy a coffee for 15 minutes and just get some advice from you? I know you're a really successful business person. I just really appreciate the time. People don't get mad at you when you do that. They're actually quite flattered typically. So if you need advice because you're not sure of the next step, maybe that is the first step, is to ask for some advice. Ask for advice from a trusted person. People don't get mad at that. Maybe your next step is preparation. Maybe you need to start practicing some skills, educating yourself. If you want to become an expert at something, it's really simple, actually. Read the top 10 books on that subject, and you're going to know more than 98% of other people on that topic. There's a step. Start reading. Start growing yourself. Get a subscription to audiobooks on Audible or something like that and listen as you drive. These are very tangible steps, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe your step is you need to start a life group. You know you need to do it. You haven't wanted to do it. Start one up. Co-lead one or just go to one. Take that next step forward. Keep moving forward. I could go on and on and on with this, but basically, the whole entire message here, if you can remember one thing, it's aim high, take a step. All areas of your life, aim high, take a step. Strive for something so big of God that if God isn't in it, it's doomed to fail. Aim high in whatever God has called you to do and realize he's going to help you. Christ died on a cross so you can be called a son and a daughter of God with access to the wisdom and resources of the King. That is a big deal. You got the angel armies on your side. They're on your side. If God is for you, who could be against you? It's okay, you could take a step. He's gonna use it. He's gonna direct it. He's gonna make it work out on your behalf. So take that aim and actually shoot. God will orchestrate it on your behalf. Don't let fear hold you back. Take a step today. And as we close, Kat and I chatted about leaving you with a gift of sorts. It's a very valuable gift. It's the gift of time. And as the worship team comes, we're going to do something maybe a bit strange for a bigger church. I remember doing this in youth conferences and different youth events when I was growing up, and I never forgot it because it was a very important time that changed my life in many different ways. But we're going to take a couple minutes to reflect on your vision. As the worship team, they're going to sing one song. That's all you get. And I'll just ask you to stay seated. What I want you to do is think about where God's taking you. Think about where God wants you to aim, that vision, that next step for your life. I know the Holy Spirit's been speaking to many of you throughout this message, giving you ideas. Write that down. That's what I want to ask you to do. Close your eyes, think for a couple seconds, and then actually take out a piece of paper if you have it. If you don't have paper, use your cell phone. That's totally fine. Get out the Notes app. Don't look at your Facebook notifications or your text messages or anything like that. Go to your Notes app and write it down. Write the next step that God wants for you to take. There's power in writing it down. If anyone has journaled before, you know the power of actually going in and actually physically writing something down. It's a big step. It's a big deal. So find a way to record what God's saying to you. If you're not sure what he's saying to you, like right now as I'm talking, you're not sure, just as the worship team plays and you close your eyes, just ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me. Speak to me. He will. He will. He does. And it's good practice anyways. You got to practice listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying to you and write it down. Write down those thoughts. Don't lose them. Don't lose them. So that's what we're going to do. And after the song, we're going to pray for your vision, for your aim, and then we're going to wrap up. So worship team, I guess Corey and Andrew, lead away and don't miss out on these moments.
Be my soul, be my soul.
God, we just want to thank you for all the visions in this room, Lord. We thank you for all the people in this congregation. We thank you for people listening online. Thank you for anyone being touched by this message, Lord. We pray for clarity of vision in this place today, God. We pray for clarity of next steps, Lord. We pray for people that dream big for you, God. It's not all about them, Lord. It's about you and what you're going to do, God. We thank you're going to do amazing things through people of this church. You already have, God. You've been so faithful. But we're looking for more, God. We're not just going to sit back, Lord. We're going to be people of action. We're going to move with you, God. Thank you, Lord, for all the next steps that people wrote down, Lord. Help them to accomplish them. Go before them, Lord. Prepare a way where there was no way. Thank you, God. People are going to come into their own because of these next steps, God, that they're going to see you work in a way you've never worked before in their life. We thank you for anyone struggling, Lord, in their life in areas that these next steps will be a release of that, God. For any sickness, any disease, Lord, we just pray that these next steps, God, as people pray for them, as they pray for each other, that we'd see healings, God. We'd see miracles through this, Lord. You're the God of the impossible, God. Do the impossible, Lord, through us, God. And I just pray as all of us, as we lay down tonight, our heads on the pillow, Lord, that you would give us even more dreams and more visions of that amazing plan that you have for our life. Show us, God. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And I just want to ask, for anybody here that may be saying, Derek, I need to aim higher in my relationship with God. In fact, I don't even have one. I don't know Jesus. He's not the Lord of my life. I need to get that right today. I need to set that aim right. I'm full of sin. I need to be forgiven. I just want to tell you this morning, you can do that. It's very simple. It's by a simple prayer of trust and asking for forgiveness in God. And so if you, this morning, you feel there's something pulling at you saying, I got to make this day. It's got to be, I'm aiming for Jesus. I'm aiming higher. I'm looking up to him for my life. I'm not going to do everything on my own. I'm not going to live in my sin anymore. I'm looking up. I'm looking high. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just raise up your hand real quick, just let me know. Let's say, I want to aim high today. Thank you. In the front there, thank you. Is there anybody else? Yeah, I see that hand. Thank you. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. It takes courage. It takes a step of faith. This is the first step. It's the best one you're ever going to take, though. The best one today. Is there anybody else? Yeah, okay, I see another hand over there. That's awesome. Thank you. Anybody else? I got to make Jesus the Lord of my life today. So anybody else? Okay, even if you didn't put up your hand, just pray with me. I want the whole congregation to pray with me. Just repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today as a sinner. But today's the last day. I'm going to be a sinner. Forgive me my sins, God. Make me the Lord. Make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart, Lord. Make me clean. Make me new. Give me vision, God. I want you, Lord. I need you, God. Come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. Welcome to the family of God. All those people today. Pastor Joel says this all the time in Africa. The Bible talks about when someone gets saved, the angels are rejoicing. There's a party going on in heaven right now. These people got saved here today. It's awesome. So that's it for me and Kat. Thank you guys so very, very much. I don't know, Joel, if you want to dismiss us. There's any other instructions, but thank you guys so much. Aim high.